Welcome to the Words of Life program. We are presented weekly by Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers who want to tell you about Jesus. Today, our speaker, Brother David Johnson, will use as his sermon topic a very important question that was recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2. The question is, what shall we do? We will hear the circumstances of this question and the all-important answer in just a few minutes. First, we present singing about our Lord.
Oh,
Please pray with me. Lord, as we begin this new calendar year, help us to keep in mind that you alone make all things new in Jesus. Help our listeners to renew their efforts for you and make the great decisions to follow Jesus as they have need. Please be with all who are upholding your name with your protection and effectiveness. Some local congregations are in need of spiritual and numerical growth. Bless them in this, and when Jesus comes to call us to himself, help us to be ready. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is safely moored till the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. And the cables passed from his heart to mine can defy the blast through strength divine. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of God, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms all pass forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Based upon Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41, Brother David Johnson will present in sermon, What Shall We Do?
It's great to be together again as we look in to the Word of God. The title for the lesson is, What Shall We Do? As we continue in our studies in the first two chapters of the book of Acts in this series. And our primary text is Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Please listen to the Word of God. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the Word of God. May he add his blessing to the public reading of his Word. And oh, that must have been a joyous day. Can you imagine? About 3,000 baptized into Christ Jesus. What a victory. Millions over millennia have asked, What must I do to be saved? Or something along those lines. What must I do to go to heaven? A wrong answer to that question, no matter how right a person's beliefs may be in other areas, is the broad road to eternal tragedy, eternal separation from God. A legalist, for example, argues that salvation is earned through a good character, works righteousness life. However, God, through the Scriptures, reveals, for example, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So, no one can be saved by attempting to keep God's moral law. Why? Because an absolutely holy God doesn't grade on a curve. All human beings must score 100%, and none can. No one deserves salvation. Fact of the matter is, everyone deserves hell, because we're all sinners. Some of Peter's Jewish listeners on that first day of the church age would have argued that their salvation was based on their racial heritage as God's chosen people, as Jews. John the Baptist, a Jew himself, blasted this fallacy as the way to salvation. Matthew chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9 says in part, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' and no other heritage, racial heritage, cultural heritage of any kind can save anyone." The Universalist claims God will ultimately save all of mankind. No worries. This false belief is based on the misinterpretation of Scripture, such as misinterpreting Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, which says, "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men," that is speaking of Adam, "so also the result of one act of righteousness," that is Christ on the cross, "was justification that brings life for all men." Christ's substitutionary death on the cross did atone for the cumulative sin of mankind. However, the gift of eternal life must be personally accepted through saving faith. Sadly, these and many other false ways unto salvation were common in the first century and down through the centuries to including today. Hearing the gospel message of Jesus Christ is the narrow gate, the way to the narrow gate of God's way unto salvation. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Frankly, I'm rather surprised at their reaction. I would have thought that after Peter boldly rebuked them, his hearers, with words such as in verse 23, 'This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross.' And also, for example, verse 36, 'Therefore let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.'" So how is it that these Israelites, these Jews, didn't just stone Peter and the others to death right on the spot in their fury? The answer requires some careful and thoughtful examination. First off, Peter had just preached a powerful portrait of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, which included obviously very convincing Old Testament prophecy regarding their Messiah who was to come. And Peter declared resolutely that Jesus of Nazareth is both Lord and Christ, verse 36. Secondly, we must understand that Peter was not addressing a rabid mob, as had been in front of Pilate's judgment hall, who cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" instigated by the hate-filled chief priests and their officials. John chapter 19 and verse 6. No, that wasn't the case. Peter addressed instead primarily devout, pious Jews who were awaiting the coming of the Messiah. These who were staying in Jerusalem were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, keeping the Pentecost feast, Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. So when these honest men heard Peter's proclamation, they were cut to the heart. The conviction of the Holy Spirit weighed heavily on them. Honest, open hearts can receive the gospel, convicted by the Holy Spirit today, just as these did about 2,000 years ago. Cut to the heart, in the original Greek language, literally means to pierce or stab, therefore depicting something sudden and unexpected. These listeners were stunned convicted by the guilt of their heinous sin, and so overcome with godly remorse that they were convicted to ask, "What must we do?" Their sin against God weighed heavily on them. Therefore, in their anguish, they cried out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They sought desperately for a way to make right what they had done so very wrongly. Their state of mind corresponds similarly with that of a sinner under great conviction. For example, remember the Philippian jailer who asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. Or do you remember Saul of Tarsus, who on the Damascus road cried out, "What shall I do, Lord?" Acts chapter 22 and verse 10. So Peter gave the answer that these Israelites needed to hear. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says in part, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent means a change of purpose, of turning from sin to God. It is a necessary component of genuine conversion. We should understand that false repentance only dreads the consequences of sin. However, true repentance dreads sin itself. A second imperative is baptism, water baptism. Peter's response makes both repentance and baptism of similar necessity. He also emphasizes every one of you, and it was to be in the name of Jesus Christ. That is, baptized as a response of allegiance to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. This implies faith in Jesus as both Lord and Christ. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ would mark for these Jews a public break from Judaism, an identification with Jesus as their Messiah. Such a drastic public act for Jews especially would help weed out any conversions or so-called conversions which were not genuine. By application today, those who for some reason refuse baptism also refuse to obey the command of Jesus Christ himself. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 says in part, "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And notice, this was to go out to all the nations, not just to Israel. We should also note that the idea of an unbaptized believer is not found in the New Testament. Where baptism is referred to, repentance, faith, and confession are also always presumed. So, the result of repent and be baptized is for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Apparently, meaning that the normal time for a convert to Christ to receive forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit is at their baptism. It's at the time of their water baptism, completing their conversion. Of course, we understand and know that water saves no one. Obedient faith in Christ as Lord is what saves. So, was this promise of receiving the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit just for those on that Pentecost Sunday in the first century? Answer, Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. These Jews and their believing children would receive the Holy Spirit as prophesied in the Old Testament, such as in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29, and also those referred to as all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call, includes Jews and Gentiles like us today, as genuine believers, also added to the church. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul, written to the predominantly Gentile church decades later in Ephesus, The Ephesian letter, chapter 2 and verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Therefore, the writer Luke also adds, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, with many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. These same last words are applicable today to all who hear the gospel and their need to respond by receiving Jesus as both Lord and Christ, that is, the anointed Savior of God to all mankind, because we surely live in a corrupt generation today also. Thankfully, on that day, there was not a riot rejecting Jesus as Lord and Christ, but instead, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and upon hearing the truths of the gospel, the result was positive. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Therefore, it was something like 120 to begin with, roughly, at least in Judea, plus 3,000. That's 25 times more believers added by the Lord to his church in one day. Notice the words, those who accepted, meaning there needs to be a personal positive decision. There needs to be acceptance of Jesus Christ personally as Savior from our sins, to cover our sins, and Lord in obedience to him. Consider this illustrative comparison. Raise him in abject poverty, and you can have an Abraham Lincoln. Strike him down with infantile paralysis, and he can become a Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Deafen a genius composer, and you can be a Ludwig van Beethoven. Have him born black in racially discriminating society, and you can have a George Washington Carver. Have him born of parents who survived a Nazi concentration camp, paralyze him from the waist down when he was 4, and you can have an incomparable concert violinist, Ishaq Perlman. Call him a slow learner, even retarded, and write him off as uneducable, and you can have an Albert Einstein. Yet, in stark comparison to those, by God's calling, by God's grace, on any human being who surrenders in humble, obedient faith to Jesus Christ, he or she can become a son or daughter of God. From sinner, from alien sinner, to saint, sanctified by the blood of Christ. That one immeasurably is the most amazing and marvelous transformation of all. Won't you surrender to Jesus Christ, that you too can be transformed, regenerated from the inside out, a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus? Consider the gospel. Receive Jesus Christ through obedient faith today.
Shout and sing someday, someday. Gather round the throne.
The biblical sermon that we just heard is clear with understanding that what we must do to be saved. Have you made the important decision to follow Jesus? If we can help you in becoming a Christian, or if you have other spiritual questions, please contact us. You may have a free CD of this and next week's program by asking for CD number 2201. That's 2201. We are encouraged when we hear from you. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wol1radio@gmail.com. That's wol1radio@gmail.com. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs inviting you to tune in again next week for another program from Words of Life. Sing now.